Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom that God has recorded during the days of Solomon and the men that were with him. Many of these details were recorded by the men of that time and in future generations to capture the wisdom of God, things that are applied to our lives. We can consider it old, or we can consider it eternal. This wisdom that is in these books is what the earth has been based on, what God has founded the earth on. They are need to be distinguished between laws of God, such as the laws and the Ten Commandments, things that have to be done, and need to be considered as the wisdom of the world on which the way the world works. You don't have to follow them. You can do it your own way or do it a different way. But this is the way the world functions, and to follow these principles will put you in right standing with the way the world operates. It'll give your life peace. It'll give your life protection. They are not absolute laws as much as they are observations of the way the world works and the way wisdom works in this creation that God has for us. The first ones that we have today, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, are dealing with God's divine intervention in our lives. We are unique in this sense that we are responsible creatures for our lives. We're responsible for the world that we find ourselves in. The decisions we make affect people around us. They affect circumstances around us. But yet at the same time, we are not in absolute control. No matter what we do, no matter how well we plan our lives, God has still got the final vote. God still makes the final decision. And so it's a very unique place we find ourselves in. We cannot get to a place, and it comes up in this chapter three different times or in three different verses. Although we are responsible, and many of the things that happen in our lives are a reflection of our own decisions, ultimately, we're not in control, which is really a unique place to be. We are in control, we are responsible, but yet ultimately, God will make the final decision. And so these first nine verses kind of deal with that theme. It begins like this. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. What is interesting here is, again, the contrast between the plans of the man's heart and the words that he speaks. In this verse, you see the man making plans. The word plans means to arrange or to place things in order. These are not just, you know, thoughts that just pop out of his head, things that aren't thought out or planned out, but these are well thought out, well detailed. This is what I've got planned. This is what I'm going to do. And so you begin that process of executing your plan by making an announcement. This is what we're going to do. And it indicates here, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. So between the time that you formed your thoughts in your mind and got to the place that you began to speak them forth, God's already intervened and started changing your words to line up with what he's got planned. I have this plan. I've arranged these thoughts. Now I'm going to explain them to you. And as you begin to speak, it begins to already be affected by God, as he always takes all of our steps, all of our words, and directs them to the place that he wants us to go. We think we're in charge, and indeed we are. But God is always working everything out. We're going to see this in the first nine chapters, to his ultimate end. We want to be servants of God. We do not want to find ourselves in a place of rebellion against the God who is taking our very words and reforming them to line up with what he's planning on doing anyhow. So if he is working in our lives and we are walking in his ways, we'll find ourselves in harmony and step with what he's doing, or else we'll find ourselves in pride and coming against it. Again, we make the thoughts, we have the words, but God is already in the process of forming them. The next one, it says, verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And the word innocent means pure. It refers to ethical purity. It mentions, but motives, the word motives are the spirit, or the word spirit, again, goes back to the life's vitality. Within the man, what is in him is his motives, the deepness of his heart. And the word weighed means measured, and that means to estimate a thing by comparing it to a standard. The exact idea here, again, in culture at this time, Egypt was just right beside it, and the Egyptian culture had influence over many of the ways these people thought and the things that they used. But from in Egypt, the ideal of the scales, And in the Egyptian culture, a man's heart, you can see this on the hieroglyphics and things, a man's heart upon death was placed in the scales and then weighed against the standard of the gods. Well, that is what the word means right here. It says a man's ways seem innocent to him. In other words, you can even deceive yourself. You can even tell yourself, and we've all done it, that this is why I'm doing this, and this is why this is happening, and this, and we can deceive ourselves, and we'll always, if we are in rebellion towards God, if we are living in sin, if we're ignorant of the truth that God has presented to us, we have the ability to justify all of that, and then look in the mirror and say, yes, okay, I feel better now, I've justified my position. If it's sin, if it's rebellion towards God, if it's ignorance of what God's Word says, we can, and many times we get our place, a man can get himself in a position where he's innocent before God, but yet he does not even know that the motive of his heart was wrong. And here it says, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. I may deceive you as far as my motive. I may even deceive myself. So I think someday I'm going to stand before God and say, see God, that's what I did. And God's going to say, let me look at your motive. And he's going to go into my heart and bring it. It's like, I thought I had that buried. I thought I had that complete. He goes, no. Your spirit, your motives are going to be weighed in the balance. And it says measured, meaning it's going to be compared to the holiness of God. So we need to be very careful in this verse that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived, even deceiving ourselves. Compare yourself. The standard we want to compare to is the Word of God. Number three, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. We're still in line here with God being in absolute control. The word commit means to roll. Roll to the Lord whatever you do. You've got a plan in your mind. You're going to speak it forth. This is what I'm going to do. But you make sure that in the process of planning, the process of speaking, the process of acting, you're continually taking your plans and rolling them over onto the ultimate plan that God's got. You find ourselves shooting off on a tangent. I'm going to do this in spite of what God wants to do. James says this in the book of James. He says, you'll say, I'm going to go to this city and do business and carry on like this. He doesn't say you shouldn't make plans. He says you should say that, but say it in the same phrase, if God is willing. I have got plans. This is what I believe I'm going to do for the Lord or in God's will or as I live my life before God. But I'm going to roll it over on God and always understand you're in control, but God has got the final say. If you do not recognize that, you're going to find yourself in situations and you'll say, why did I end up here? How did I get here? This is not what I had planned. Wherever you end up, you can say confidently, God knew, God is watching, and God is with me. Commit your plans, or commit to the Lord whatever you do, or roll to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Now we get a connection. That word plans is the same word that we have in chapter 16, verse 1. To the man belong the plans of the heart, or the arrangement, the placing in order of his thoughts. Now in verse 3, and your plans, the arrangements of your thoughts, which you had intended to do, will succeed. You've got plans, but as you're making your plans, make sure you figure into the equation what God wants, that you're going to commit it to the Lord. That means roll it over onto the Lord. And when you get that figured into all of your plans, you now have a plan that's not just your plan, but you have a plan that is in line with the divine plan, and your plan will succeed. How come? Because your plan has been rolled over onto the plan of God, and His plan is going to succeed ultimately. You take your plan, roll it off of the plan of God, say, I'm going this way. Can't guarantee success, can guarantee frustration, but you roll it over on God's plan ultimately and go with Him. It will succeed. Number four, the Lord works out everything for His own ends. The Lord works out everything for His own ends. Works out everything for its answer is what it says literally. For its answer. Meaning everything that happens, there's an answer. God works everything out. Everything that takes place, God's got an answer. So everything that's happening, God is going to have a response or an answer for it. Be it good, be it evil. It goes on and says this. Even the wicked for the day of disaster. And that wicked can mean the wicked person or the wicked deed. And my friends, this answers some questions or at least gives us some confidence. Even a wicked person or a wicked deed that we hear about or our experience in our lives, God says, relax. I have a response. I have an answer that will be worked into the plan and ultimately bring about God's plan. God's plan is good. God's plan is a plan of victory. We are in the midst of the game. We are in the midst of the battle. We're in the midst of the journey. In the end, we will arrive. We will be victorious. We will win the game. But as everything's being figured in, God says, relax. Even the evil deeds, I have a response. I have a place in my plan to set that to ensure the victory. It is part of God's plan. So he says again, even the wicked for the day of disaster have an answer. Number five, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. In the midst of God working His plan and working our lives, there's a number one sin. This is the ultimate sin. This is the ultimate rebellion towards God. This is the number one thing that will remove you from taking the book of Proverbs or any of God's word and applying it to your life. It is pride, the proud of heart. As we know, Satan was proud. That was his fall. But pride, it says right here, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The word be sure of is in the Hebrew. And again, of course, they're translating it out of the Hebrew into English, trying to make sure we understand it. But a literal Hebrew translation is hand to hand, they will not go unpunished. So like what hand to hand? It means this, hand to hand, meaning there is a counterpart. If they're proud, there will be a punishment. Hand to hand, or it's an agreement. As surely as you shake hands and make an agreement, if you're proud, I've got an agreement with you, you will be punished. It is the number one thing. If you look in Proverbs 6, flip back to Proverbs 6, verse 17. Just keep your place there in 16. This is really an interesting thing, interesting list, especially when you come in contact with, you know, the religious crowd. Everybody's got, you know, 35,000 rules and regulations. This is God's list of sin. And now you can just imagine what's on this list. Well, some people can't imagine what's on this list. This is not what they would put. Number 6, chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were in the book, I think it was Amos, I think it was, where it talks about there are for three sins of Philistia, for even for four sins, meaning three was a big number, it was enough sins to punish him, but there's even four, it's even filled up, it's even beyond full. And this is the same thing. There are six things that the Lord hates. Wait, there's seven of them. And the first one, number one in verse 17, haughty eyes. And haughty eyes is pride, a soul that is pride. Chrysostom writes this, I think I've got it written down somewhere here, I don't know if I do, yeah, I should have it, here it is. Chrysostom, an early church teacher in like the old 300 AD, he writes this, and this is, you know, worth understanding. He says, if we possess pride, all our life becomes impure even if we practice the virtues. Meaning, you can put on all the virtues you want. I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this, I always make six, always do these, I'm always doing these righteous things. If we pull all that back and you've got pride in your heart, it's a zero. Pride destroys everything you do. If you have pride in your heart, it doesn't matter how much you bring to God. It doesn't matter any sacrifice. There's nothing you can do. He is looking at the heart because that pride has now unplugged you from the wisdom of God. It's unplugged you from the number one foundation of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. You've either got pride or you've got fear of the Lord. You can have self-confidence, that's a different thing, as being confident in what God's called you to do. But pride will separate you from the fear of the Lord. You're not fearful of the Lord, you have fear of yourself. You have a fear of who you are, that you can succeed without God. And that fear will again derail you. Let's read the rest of these sins just so we can see them. Haughty eyes or pride is the first one. A lying tongue, that's going to come up later, is the second one. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. See, that's a wicked schemes. I mean, you haven't even done anything yet. I mean, you're just scheming. God says, I don't like the heart that's planning evil. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. A false witness who pours out lies. Very interesting. You've got a lying tongue, number two. And then number six, a false witness who pours out lies. Dishonesty and deceit just derail everything in the plan of God. You have to be honest. Number seven, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers, someone that enjoys causing strife. Let's go back to Proverbs 16. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, or hand to hand, I guarantee it, he says, they will not go unpunished. So pride and punishment go hand to hand. Number six, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Now when we look at this, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. I think we need to consider this. We know that our sins are removed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So you are not going to be able to, for example, do something and say, well, I've been a sinner, so now I'm going to act in love and faithfulness and redeem myself from the fall, from the man's destruction. There's only one way you can be redeemed, and that's through Jesus Christ. So this has got to be talking about something more or bigger than just being back in right standing with God. This is talking about yourself in a social situation or on the world, among people. And there's two sides of this verse. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. That's in the past tense. You have sinned. What do I do with this sin? How can I restore myself to good standing? Again, not right standing before God in the sense of being saved, but right standing as far as being a righteous creature. There's only one thing you do. You've got to start acting in love, and you've got to start being faithful. You've been acting wrong. You've been sinning against people. How can I redeem myself? How can I atone for it? Come over here and start walking in love and faith. In other words, get in this book and start doing what this book says, and you can atone for your past. Again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about getting back in a place of walking in God's ways. The next thing it says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Now that's in the future tense, meaning you have not done it yet, but there's evil out there for you to get into. How can I avoid the evil? The fear of the Lord. You fear God, you fear His Word, you honor who He is, you will avoid evil. The decisions you make will not be decisions in pride that lead you into evil. They'll be decisions of the fear of the Lord, the fear of His Word, and you'll avoid the evil of the future. A couple of verses, if you don't mind going here, please. Go to the book of Micah. And when God deals again with societies and people, Micah chapter 6. This is a familiar verse. And chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, again, talking about the person, we've read this before, but talking about the person who has separated themselves from God and His plan, that, you know, if it's a national or if it's your own society or in your family, you've separated yourself from God's plan by being evil. How can you atone for that? Of course, we know confession of sin through Jesus Christ pays for our sin, but you have to then have something that you're doing in this earth to get yourself back in stride with God. Again, we're not talking about works. We're talking about if you are saved, you have faith in Jesus Christ, and you continue to live in unrighteousness, you still remain under the judgment of God in time. You are living and planting seeds of destruction in your life. How can I undo that? Well, you've got the book of Proverbs says, love and faithfulness will atone for that. It says right here in chapter 6 of Micah, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I mean, getting ridiculous. I mean, rivers of oil and offering your children for your sin. I mean, well, how far do I have to go to get back in right standing? He has showed you, O man, what is good. He's already told you what He wants you to do. He doesn't want your children sacrificed on an altar. He doesn't want rivers of oil. Well, what does He want? He's already told you. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, that is talking to even to you, the believer. If you're going to do what God requires, it's not found in sacrifices. It's found in being obedient. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He's restored you to the kingdom of God. But now what are you going to do? Well, I'll just kind of do what I want. Walk humbly before the Lord. Redeem yourself. Let's go back to Proverbs 16. We've got other verses we could spin off on that, but of course we could spin off on just about every one of these Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now again, we've talked about this before. These are principles. These are not laws. This is not a guarantee. You walk in the ways that are pleasing to God, you'll have no enemies. Now, that the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. Many times when you walk in the ways of the Lord, that's when you get the enemies. Jesus says and tells us in John, as he's talking to the disciples in the upper room, he says, the world hated me, they are going to hate you. But he also says, if they rejected what I said, they're going to reject what you said. But if they listen to what I said, they'll listen to what you said. So it's either way. The world is going to either hate you because of your righteousness, or the world, in this verse, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. If you are walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, love, faithfulness, loving mercy, acting justly, if you really live that way, it's going to be real hard to find people that oppose that. That's exactly what the world wants you to do. Act justly, love mercy, be faithful. If you have the character where you're pleasing God, most likely 90% of the time, you've got a character that society is going to be pleased with also. Now again, there are the enemies of the Word of God. There are enemies. And so understand, this is not a law, this is a principle. Jesus says, I have enemies, you'll have enemies in the world. But this says, if you will walk like Jesus walked, you will have people, even people that are your enemies, say, you know, I disagree with this person's religion, but I really admire this person. Did Jesus have admirers? Everybody admired Jesus. The Pharisees admired. He got to the place that he was becoming so powerful politically, so powerful in society, that they realized this guy could turn a revolt against Rome in just a snap of his fingers. We've got to kill him. So in other words, this actually worked for him. Is Jesus rose to the top because of his righteousness, and when he got there, he was getting too much attention, and the religious leaders took him out. So understand, if you'll please God, even your enemies will admire you and be at peace with you. It's a principle, not always the case. Number 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. This is an interesting verse because of this. Better a little with righteousness. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He also addresses in there that there are those who teach godliness will produce wealth and prosperity. Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy. There is a place, once again, if you'll live right, and we'll see these verses coming up, things will tend to work out for you. But there is no guarantee that because you're righteous, you're going to have abundant provisions. Righteousness does not always turn or convert into prosperity in the natural world. That's why you can have a verse right here like this. I'd like to have some of the prosperity teachers understand this verse right here. Better a little with righteousness. Meaning, here's a person who is righteous with a little. He's not a righteous person with a whole lot. He's a righteous person with a little. In other words, sometimes you do not get the kickback from being righteous in this lifetime or immediately. Sometimes your righteousness is going to put you in a position where you're going to have a little. In fact, here's the comparison. Then much gain with injustice. Here's a person who is very prosperous. They've had much gain, but they've got that by being unrighteous or unjust. So the concept here is this person, the number one person, has turned their back on being unjust or being wicked and has had to accept less. God says that is better. We've got another verse that says, going back in the chapter before this, chapter 15, 16, I think it is. Yeah, here it is. In chapter 16, what we just read, chapter 16, verse 8, there's no mention of the Lord. It just says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. So for that time of tension, you're living in righteousness, but you're coming up short. Where the person who's living in wickedness has got plenty. But then you figure the Lord into it. You see that in chapter 15, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Now you add the name Yahweh to the same idea, the same proverb, and now better you've got the fear of the Lord, and you're still in a better position because the person with great wealth, that great wealth has turned into turmoil, because there is a day of justice coming where you will benefit for being righteous. Now let's go on to verse 9. This is the last of the first 9 verses that are dealing with God controlling everything. It says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Once again, there's the word planning, a course, arranging your thoughts. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going. But my friends, down to the least details. Not only has God got your destination figured out, but every step on the way. You say, I'm going this way. You take that step. And you're walking in your plan, but God, you've had it happen to you yourself before. How many times in your life have you made a plan, I'm going this way, and you take that step, and just as surely as God already knows the words that are coming out of your mouth and begins to arrange the words, you're taking a step, and all of a sudden the situation that you come down over here. But God is leading you. You make the plans, you're following God, but where you are at, God is leading you to the place that He wants you to go. That's a great confidence, and we can find many verses we can flip through the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. There's many verses here that deal with this in the Bible. But we got to get these first nine verses are kind of getting this in perspective for us, that we are responsible, we are in charge, but ultimately God has the final say. We're going to make decisions, but God is going to take everything where we're going and work it out for His own good. Even the wicked. How much more so the righteous? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah's prayer to God. He says this, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. And he goes on and puts it in context, some things he's talking about. But notice what he says, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. We'll make the plans. We've got to be responsible. I've arranged my thoughts. This is what I'm going to do. But realize, soon as you begin the journey, God now begins to manipulate the circumstances to take you where you need to go, so you learn what you need to learn, so you're prepared to be who He wants you to be. And remember, His number one goal, this is something that will change your life if you get a hold of this. God is not interested so much in changing your circumstances as changing you. His goal for you in time is to become Christ-like, not to get, you know, whatever you've decided. He's not trying to change your circumstances, He's trying to change you. He wants you to conform you, and He promises He will succeed and conform you into the image of Christ in spite of circumstances or through circumstances. So if your Christian goal, if your Christian life's goal is to change your circumstances to have a better, happier life, then you're on a different course than God is for your life. You need to roll your life or your plans, like it says, over on God's plans. God's plans are to conform you into the image of Christ. You'll make a plan and you'll go this way. Say, I'm going to get this thing. Guess who? Go ahead and go get that thing. But in the process, I'm going to conform you into the image of Christ. We're going to take you this way. We're going to take you that way. So make your plans, arrange your life. We've got to be responsible, but God's goal is not just to give you stuff and make you happy. His goal is to conform you into the image of Christ, because He's not just playing for your lifetime, He's playing for eternity. He's got plans for you that go beyond the things that you can even plan for yourself. I've got plans for my life, but God's got plans for my life and beyond, which involve being conformed in the image of Christ. So if we don't get that in perspective, that means we have not rolled our plans over onto God's plans, and our plans will not succeed, at least the way we think they should. Let's go back to chapter 16 of Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 10. The lips of a king. Now these next verses, I believe it's up through 20, or up through, 15. These next verses, we're going to switch subjects a little bit. We're going to talk about the king and rulership. And understand, in the book of Proverbs, it's going to address kings that are wicked, kings that are evil, kings that are foolish. Ecclesiastes talks about an old and foolish king. So this book understands, and the Bible records, that there are some kings, some political leaders, who are corrupt. But that does not change these verses, that God has a plan for the righteous king. And so we begin here, chapter 16, verse 10. It says, the lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. A king, when it says oracle, this is one of the very first times oracle is used in a positive, we'll say, Christian sense. Most of the time the word oracle is speaking of a pagan prophecy or something that is spoken out by a pagan prophet or something to this extent. But it's a spiritual speech. It's speech that is inspired by the spiritual realm. And here it says, the lips of the king speak as an oracle. And the concept is that God is speaking through the king. So you've got a king who's ruling the country. And when he speaks, It is God speaking through him. But the king's responsibility, it says, his mouth should not betray justice. Throughout these next few verses, you're going to be comparing the king or the political leader, the civil leader that you have, with Yahweh, who is the sovereign king. And God has imitated himself. He is the king on the throne judging all of the world. But he's imitated that reign through governments. That is, we could go off and talk on governments. We can see that throughout the Bible. But God is not ruling our country, but he's placed leadership, in this case a king in Israel, a king on the throne to execute his justice in the land. Now, that man's got a lot of responsibility. One, he's got to have a heart after God. It says here, his mouth should not betray justice. You, as the leader of the people, have to be so precise because God is speaking through you. And if you twist your justice a little bit, all of a sudden, you now are twisting the oracles or the mouth that God has given you to speak his word. And here it says again, the lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. That is the ideal setting. God established government, God established leadership in countries to lead the people, to preserve the nations. But the leadership have to realize who they are. They are God's mouthpiece. Now, we're not saying they're infallible. In fact, we're going to show you other verses where they are infallible. If they do not follow God, they become mere human and they corrupt the system. But a king has to consider himself God's mouthpiece and guard his heart, guard his attitude, and keep his eye on the target. His mouth should not betray justice. These next one continues the thought. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Now, this is just kind of a cute little saying. I don't know what that means. Well, I'll tell you what that means. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. We're still in the concept of justice in the land. And you got that little scale again, the balances right here. A good scale is from the Lord. Justice has been established by God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There are absolutes in the world. God has established them. That is what this is referring to. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. He's going to give the king, he's going to give the civil leadership, here's an honest scale to make your judgment, because you're going to have to judge the people. Some people need to be rewarded, some people need to be punished. Here's an honest scale. So the government receives the honest scale from the Lord. Oh, look, it works perfectly. Very good. That's from the Lord. It's your responsibility. Then it says, all the weights in the bag are of his making. Now, on the scale, you know, like again, that Egyptian scale, you put the heart on one side. I think they put a heart on one side and a feather on the other. I think it's how they did in Egypt in the hieroglyphics. But you've got this scale, but now you're going to put someone's deeds right here on this side of the scale. You're going to evaluate those, and you're going to reach into your bag of the measurements, and you're going to set them on there to make the judgment. God gave you the justice scale, the leadership. He also, it says, gave you the weights in the bag are of his making. In other words, he's already balanced and weighed these perfect weights for you to judge. And a person does this right here. Well, let's weigh it. There it is. We've got the perfect balance. Are you sure it's right? We're sure. We got that weight right out of the bag that God made. So in other words, now you've got a nation, you've got a society whose judges are using God's standard of measurement to judge the people and make fair decisions. Again, an ideal situation. The problem's going to come when they start to manipulate the weights, when they start to change the weights. They reach into the bag and pull out a weight, and they go, shave a little bit off of that. And now you've got a misbalance, and now you've got deeds that are not receiving their just punishment, and you've corrupted your judicial system. And how can you recover a corrupt judicial system unless you return to the Word of God and return to God? You can't go back to the humans because even their own hearts are deceived. And if the politicians, the government is confused or deceived, we're in a tailspin. And God says he will judge that. You have perverted the justice system. So again, in an ideal situation, the king is guarding his heart and he's speaking as the mouth of God. He's not infallible, but because he's guarding his heart, he's able to speak the word of God. His judgments are based on the scale of justice and the measurements that God has given him. Now the next thing about a king, verse 12. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. We can go back and find all the way through Proverbs or Psalms about Jehovah. His throne is established on righteousness, and his throne is eternal. What about King Solomon or kings and leaders in this world? Their throne is established. That means permanent. That means set. It means unmovable. Is established on righteousness. If you as the king, if you as a leader, will again keep your eye on the target, you'll use the just measures, your throne, your rulership, your kingdom will be established on righteousness. And it says that king detests wrongdoing. Why would a king detest wrongdoing? Because if he allows that wrongdoing to go around, continue, it's going to undermine his throne of righteousness, and his righteous throne is going to come collapsing down because it's no longer based on righteousness. So a righteous king doesn't look at people and say, well, I'll let you go with that. He says, we have to do what's right, otherwise our culture, our kingdom, our society is coming down. Our throne is established on righteousness. Well, how come is that true? Because Jehovah's throne is established on righteousness, and he's placed you in position. If you as a king will roll your ways over onto the Lord's ways, and you'll reign like he reigns in righteousness, his throne is established and your plans will succeed. You roll your kingdom, your nation off of that, and you come over and start making your own standards, shaving the weights a little bit, making up your own rules, putting up with wrongdoing. Your throne is no longer established on righteousness, and you're going to find yourself in conflict with the eternal kingdom. Number 13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. Well, obviously, how come? He doesn't want people lying to him because he's getting information. These kings are not omniscient, omnipotent. They are people that are receiving advice from advisors. And if they're surrounding themselves with liars, getting bad information, they're going to make bad decisions. And again, it says they value a man who speaks the truth. A king who's trying to reign justly knows the value of honesty. You can't make an honest decision if you don't have honest information. There's like thousands of applications that are popping in my mind right now that we'll just keep moving on. Verse 14. I mean, can you see how this could relate to governmental situations right now in your Sunday Des Moines Register or wherever? It's like, there it is. If you've got people giving you bad information, well, here's what you do with them. In verse 14, the king's wrath is a messenger of death. You lie to the king, you give the king bad information, you're dead. Now, in this case, it'd probably be decapitation. In our society, it should probably be the end of their political career if you bring bad information. No longer, it's like, sorry, you are no longer a functioning agent. The king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. How will a wise man appease the king? Verse 13, he takes pleasure in honest lips. You'll be honest before the king. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. So when the king has got good information, when the king is in a position of making just decisions, he's got the scales that are balanced, he's walking in righteousness, his throne is established on righteousness, he's getting rid of the wrongdoers, he's smiling, and when he's smiling, everybody's smiling because the king is doing his job. Again, that is quickly an ideal situation of the government and the way, again, the kings of Judah were to reign and rule. That was their position. Now, again, you go throughout the Bible, you can find moments where they are doing things right, things at times they are doing things wrong, because, again, they are human, and many of them took their eye off of the Word of God. Verse 16, we're continuing on through this. Those are our first two major topics in this chapter. Was his God is sovereign and controls even the words that come out of your mouth and starts guiding them to his purpose, and then government and how kings should reign. Number 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. This is like the verse 17 is according to the Jews in the medieval times, that was the middle of the book of Proverbs. So we have just hit the middle of the book. And so all of a sudden, just a little reminder, possibly, as this verse is here for, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Because we base our success on gold and silver. How successful are you? Well, look what I got. I mean, it's natural. What have you all got? Well, I've got all this. I've been very successful. Stop, wait. Before you get into too much success here, remember, wisdom and understanding come before the material things. There will be material kickbacks. The Bible talks about that. But do not take your eye off the target. Your goal is not gold and silver. It's reminding you in the middle of the book of Proverbs, your reason for studying this is not to become rich and have gold and silver, but instead to get wisdom and to choose understanding. So verse 17, the highway of the upright avoids evil. Avoids evil is literally turns from evil. So now the highway of the upright. You've got the righteous man on a highway. Your righteous man is on the interstate. And a righteous man on the interstate is turning from evil. And evil means, in this, it's a good translation, but it means trouble and misfortune. It doesn't mean ethical evil. It means trouble and misfortune. You are a righteous man. You are an upright man, and you're on an interstate. You're on the highway that God's laid out. That highway is going to turn away from misfortune. Meaning this. This comes right back down to the place that many things that happen in our lives are a result of the decisions we've made. When you live unrighteously, you're turning towards misfortune. You're turning towards trouble. You're inviting trouble. You stay on that highway and keep living righteously. Sometimes it's hard. A lot of times it's hard. You're living righteously, and it's like it would be easier to just veer off the trail a little bit or turn off this way. It's like, but this is telling you right here, if you'll stay here, it may seem hard, it may be difficult, but you are avoiding the pitfalls that are in the ditch. How come do many people end up in pitfalls in the ditch? Because they drove down there. They chose to drive there, and that's what they get. In my life, there are things in my life. I mean, I'm not like, well, I'm super righteous, that's why I have no problems. Me and Tony have situations in our life that we have difficulties or problems in our life, whatever it is, or have had, because we chose not to do it exactly like the Word of God says. We had more pride in what we wanted than we had in the fear of the Lord. And if we would have had the fear of the Lord, we would have stayed on that highway, go, beep, 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 we'll drive right on by that misfortune. But let's stop and see what's in there. And there we go. Oh, no, we shouldn't have done this. That is basic life. That is basic Bible. It goes on and says, he who guards his way guards his life. The word guard in both cases means takes care of. If you'll take care of your way, if you'll take care of your lifestyle, if you will guard your lifestyle, you're going to guard your life. You're going to keep your life in better situations because of what you do. In other words, what you do is what you get. Goes on, number 18. Here's our two verses on pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we go back to verse 5. The Lord detests the proud of heart. Be sure of this, hand in hand, they will not go unpunished. Well, here we go. Pride goes before destruction, hand in hand. Not the same, I'm saying it's the same Hebrew, but it's the same idea. Pride goes with destruction, a haughty spirit goes with a fall. It's like, I think of it as lightning and thunder. There's the lightning, what's coming? Duck, there comes the thunder. You're in pride, that's the lightning. What's coming next? I don't think anything, I think it's fine. No, there's thunder coming somewhere, sometime. There's thunder following the lightning. You can't have lightning without thunder. You can't have pride without a fall. You can't have pride without destruction. So verse 19, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Once again, it is better to be humble and just walk through the situation. You're in a better situation, because if you raise your head up in pride, the thunder's coming. So it's better, in other words, well, yeah, but I don't want to be oppressed. You don't want to be in a position of pride either, because, well, yeah, but look at the pride. The guy in pride, he's got things together. No, step back. The thunder's coming, and he'll come down. And when he's all destroyed because the thunder came, guess what? At least you're still with the oppressed, and you're still going on being conformed to the image of Christ. You can rebel anytime you want to. Choice, rebel anytime you want to, but thunder's coming. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. He who gives heed to instruction, the word instruction is the Hebrew word word. It means word. And there's no article in there, so the concept here is whoever gives heed to the word of God, finds good. So it's two things. It says, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So these are two things it's telling you to do. Nothing new, just another reminder. Remember, the book of Proverbs, it seems like it's like a class. Not a class, it's like a curriculum. Meaning you can take second grade math, then you come back and you take third grade math. You review a few things you had in second grade and go a little further. Then you go to fourth grade math. You review a little bit you had in second, third grade and go a little further. And just keep cycling through it. And the book of Proverbs, it seems to be that some thoughts just keep circling through. Kind of like always coming back to multiplication tables in math. I thought we've already covered this. Do you have them memorized? Well, no, but I've got a calculator. You need to have it memorized. It just keeps going around and going around. And so we just keep coming back to some of these thoughts again. Because now when we read it after five chapters, we already read this before, But after five chapters of growing in wisdom, it's like, oh, you have a little more insight. And some of these things will be repeated throughout the book. And here's one. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Or whoever listens to the word of God, good things happen. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Or again, goes with God, rolls everything over on God. So you hear the word of God and you trust the word of God. That is your goal. That is the doorway to finding wisdom and choosing understanding, which will be the foundation of your life, the highway. So it goes on. Verse 21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. The word instruction, even the NIV footnotes, the word instruction is persuasive. The wise in heart are called discerning. So now we've got this wise, we've located this wise person. There they are. They've got this wisdom in their soul. They're speaking that wisdom. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words are persuasive. So now, in other words, this wise person is talking, and as they speak, what happens is we're finding out that even in this position here, as they're speaking these words, the words of wisdom themselves are persuasive words. In other words, my friends, the words that we're studying here, the teaching here, it's got power to persuade people just because it makes sense. You don't have to argue. That's what I like about teaching the Word of God. If you don't like it, just walk out the door and don't do it. That's your choice. But the Word of God has got a power in itself that if you hear it, it's kind of like, well, if assuming I explain it correctly, there's always the Galen factor. It's like, that didn't make any sense. Right, I know it, but it really does. You just have to find another teacher, okay? Because it is good stuff. But the idea, if you can present this correctly, there it is. It's, can't argue with that. And so it says again, these pleasant words or the words of wisdom are persuasive. You don't have to jump and shout, run about and argue and threaten. You just, boom, there it is. Like, well, yeah, that makes sense. So these words are persuasive. It goes on, verse 22. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. Again, we've got a set of verses that kind of flow together again. We're talking about wisdom here again. Understanding, or good sense, is a fountain of life to those who have it. It's as if the good sense you have, and if you can't apply it to yourself, think about your children, and this is easy for me to do, is if you have good sense, it becomes a fountain of life. Just make good decisions, and all of a sudden, boom, you're producing in your life. Things are working out. How come? Because you made a good decision. It's not magic. It's not a miracle. It's not God intervening. It's you making a good decision. The world is based on that. It's nothing supernatural. I mean, the whole world is supernatural in that sense then. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it. You just keep pumping life into yourself. Why? I just keep making good decisions. Or the other side of the verse, but folly brings punishment to the fools. So you've got a fool who acts in folly, and that folly becomes the rod of correction that punishes them. Why did this bad thing happen? Because you're a fool who acted in folly. That's it. And I mean, if I can communicate that to my sons right there, is good things happen. It's a fountain of life when you make good decisions. But that bad decisions become a rod that punishes you. I didn't do it. God didn't do it. Don't blame the devil. You made the decision. There it comes. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction in the NIV. Again, the word instruction there is persuasive. So a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips are persuasive. So you hear again, you've got the wise man who's making wise decisions. His heart is being guided by his wisdom, so he's making, arranging his plans, lining them up with God's, and he's making good decisions. His very words themselves become persuasive to other people. In other words, you've got the wise man who's got his life on track, but also is drawing others into it. Watch, righteousness spreads. This is righteousness gone to seed. This man is walking in righteousness, and because he's walking in righteousness, he says what he's doing, and that word becomes persuasive. Others join him in his pursuit of righteousness. Man, that's the kind of leaders we want in our communities, in our country. Righteous people with righteous things happening, and people just follow. Now, the other thing happens, true. Wickedness will spread the same way. Number 24, pleasant words
are a honeycomb. We're still talking about these pleasant words coming from the wise, the words of wisdom. Are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. This wisdom, when a wise man speaks, that wisdom is honeycomb. It's sweet to the soul. It feels good on the inside and it strengthens the body. The whole person, words of wisdom affect the entire person. Your body, your soul, everything is affected by these words of wisdom. Number 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now here's a warning. Some would say as they listen to this, yes, well, I disagree with that. I don't think that makes sense. I've lived many years and I've got my own ideas. Yeah, I know. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. This is the wisdom of God. This is not like my idea. I'm trying to teach it. But this is the Word of God who created the world, the foundations. The warning here is you may say, yeah, but I've tried it the other way and it seems to work fine for me. Right. There's a way that makes sense to a man in his little bitty picture. He's lived, what, how many years? You know, 20, 30, 40, 70, 80 years. Woo. This is eternal. You do not know what's going to happen in the 81st year or the 91st year. You don't know. This will tell you. Destruction is coming for those that come against this. Well, I've never seen that. Okay, well, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Good luck. Number 26. This is a verse, I hate to say it, but this is a verse that I have personally experienced. The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. I don't know if you've ever been in that position or not. I'm basically a lazy person. But I got to the place where I had no money, little food, nothing was working out, and you tried to duck, you tried to avoid, and pretty soon it's like, you know, honey, I think there's only one way to get out of this. I'm going to have to work. And amazingly, you started making money, you started getting food, it's like all of a sudden, I like work. And that's what it says right here. It's a play on words in the Hebrew. The laborer's appetite labors for him. In other words, you have built in from the Garden of Eden, from the fall of man. You remember what God told Adam he's going to have to do? Work in the garden. That's where your food's going to come from. Have a good time. I'll be back later. It's like, well, I don't want to work the garden. I ain't going to work, Eve. It's like, honey, we got no food. I'll go work in the garden. And he started working. In other words, why does the laborer work? Because there's something working in him. It's the desire to eat. It's the desire to have some things. Here it says again, I lost my place. The laborer's appetite labors for him. His hunger drives him on. It keeps you going. Now, that's good news. That keeps you going. Can you imagine the world? Just imagine the world if that wasn't true. If food was just there. And you didn't have to work for it. Why'd you go to work today? Really, why do you go to work? I mean, I don't go to work because, you know, I don't want to say too much, but it's like, you know, I teach school. I teach shop. It's like, why do you teach shop? Well, I just love the kids. Well, I do love the kids. I love my job. I do love my job. But if there was not a paycheck at the end of the month, someone else can love those kids and someone else can have my shop. I mean, I'm there because I get a paycheck. Now, and that's me, and I consider myself a righteous man. I wouldn't go to work. Just imagine the world if this was not there. What would happen to our whole world system if the labor's appetite didn't work for him? Who would do anything? Well, I just love... What? Well, you're eventually going to say, I love it, but I'd rather just sit around and not do anything. So God has done a wise thing at the fall of man. He says, there's one thing that's going to keep this on track until I come back, and that is, Adam, you're going to get very hungry. And then from that point on, man began to work and began to labor, and great things began to happen because you're always looking for an easier way to work, you know, and started inventing computers and all kinds of stuff. Took a few years, but nonetheless, they did get those. Number 27, a scoundrel. Now we've got five here, five things. We're about done. We're about done. Here we go. Number 27. There's five people here. There's the scoundrel in verse 27. There's the perverse man in 28. There's the gossip in 28. There's a violent man in 29. There's he who winks in 30. So these are all things, these are a warning to society. These are five people that will wreak havoc in your community, in your church, in your home. These people are bad people. Now, again, sometimes I may be one of these, but it's like these are things you want to look out for. You do not want to be one of these persons. But if a person continues to act this way, they're causing way more damage than it's worth having them around. You understand? There's a place, even in the New Testament, Paul warns, there are people that need to be removed from churches because they're causing more damage than they're good for. We'll help them, we'll work with them, but eventually you've got to go. Well, here we go. The scoundrel, that's a man of Belial, or a man of Satan, he plots evil. The Hebrew for plots evil means, or literally is, he digs evil. He digs evil. The idea of setting a trap. The scoundrel is digging a trap. He's plotting evil. And his speech is like a scorching fire. So he's plotting. In his mind, he's making plans. He's digging a hole for someone to fall into. So his plans, and now he's going to speak. And when he speaks forth his plan, and of course he's not going to say, hey, I've got a plan, we're going to destroy everybody. That's not the way he's going to present it. He's going to present it in a way that, oh, wow, a great idea. But it's like a scorching fire that just scorches everybody around. This scoundrel, his plan, or trap to trap somebody or destroy somebody, is going to be a fire that scorches everyone involved. The perverse man. A perverse man, the Hebrew perverse means, is upsets or turning things upside down. The perverse man, who is someone who comes and takes it and just turns it upside down, perverts it, turns everything upside down. Social orders turned upside down. He stirs up dissension. He stirs up people that should be happy. The laborer's appetite works for him. Go get a job. This person comes in, turns things around. You shouldn't have to work for your food. You should, and pervert society, and then everybody's unhappy. Why has he got that? Well, it perverts the whole system. Look out for that man. And a gossip separates close friends. That gossip here is the one that misrepresents the truth. We could go to another verse. We're running out of time. But in chapter 17, we'll see it next week, hopefully, is there's a place where you go and you confront someone. You know, someone's doing something wrong, you confront them. But the gossip is, why would I confront someone? Why would I go to someone and confront them for their mistake or their error or their sin or something that I'm upset with? Well, maybe I want to fight them, you know. But maybe, most likely, I want to correct the situation. I would go and confront them to correct the situation. But the gossip does not confront someone. They don't want the situation resolved. You've got to at least admire someone who will confront you, because they apparently want to fix the situation. But that person who will smile at you, everything's fine, and then run off and confront the issue with other people, they don't want the problem resolved, or else they're real cowards. They really don't want the problem resolved. They're enjoying breaking things apart. If you want to confront someone over an issue, you're hopefully a man that wants to fix things. But if you will not confront somebody, but you're always talking about it, I'd check your heart. You may not want to fix it. You kind of enjoy the chaos of the situation. Number 29, a violent man. This would be someone that's a murderer and is greedy and hates and misleads people. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him down a path that is no good. So once again, you've got a violent man who's bent on evil, but he's going to get someone else to do the work for him and leads them to the path of destruction along with society. Number 30, he who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil. Both the winking and the pursing of lips, those themselves are not evil in themselves, but the idea there is that they have got secret things they're trying to communicate undercover. They're coming about with ideas and bringing about a destruction by misleading people, misrepresenting themselves once again. He winks with the eye, is plotting perversity. Interesting also, the winking and the lips, the person's, here you've got the person's character is all of a sudden manifesting on the outside. Sometimes you can't see the character, but in this case right here, eventually it's going to come out in body language on what's in their hearts. Number 31, we're about done. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. The idea of gray hair in the ancient world is you could not have wisdom except you've invested the time. You're not going to be, 17 years old with wisdom. You know, of course, that's the idea. I think that's possible. But in this idea right here, to get the wisdom and the experience of life, you've lived long enough to get gray hair. The other thing about gray hair is if you've got gray hair, that means you've lived a long time. The book of Proverbs indicates, generally, the wicked person is not going to make it to gray hair. And so if you've got gray hair, you must be righteous. Yeah, a bunch of amens going off right now. We have some dancing and shouting going on here before this is over. Gray hair is a crown of splendor, is attained by a righteous life. So that's the idea, is again, wisdom is found in ages. If you've made it this far, you've got something to say. You've got some wisdom. Again, my friends, not an absolute law, because I can flip over here and show you again, the old and foolish king. I mean, he's old, but he's still a fool. You can be old and be a fool. And again, you can be young and be wise. And I've got a verse I could flip to and show you. It says, wisdom does not come from age. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. Another verse. So you can, the ideal here is generally, if a person lives this long, they've got gray hair, you're righteous and you've got wisdom. Number 32. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Patient means long of breath, and temper means spirit. So here it says, better a patient man, a man of long breath than a warrior, a man who controls his temper or controls his spirit than a man who takes a city. A man who can conquer on the outside but can't control the inside is set up for disaster. If you cannot control yourself in here, no matter how far you expand outside, it's going to eventually collapse. Your foundation is yourself. And it goes on, the lot is cast in the lap, kind of concluding on the same thing we began on. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot was a stone, almost like a dice. Now, don't get into gambling here on me, but it's almost the idea of sometimes in the ancient courts, when a decision, and see, we would never admit this in our culture, when a decision went beyond the guidance of the courts. I mean, there's a limit to our knowledge, there's a limit to our investment. We do not know what happened. So they'd say, this is a matter of the Lord's. So they take a lot, they take a dice, basically, a stone. You know, one side's yes, one side's no. One side's guilty, one side's innocent. You're either innocent or guilty. You better start praying because we're going to roll the dice. Because we don't know. We have exhausted, but we got to make a decision. Someone's been injured, someone's lost something, and someone's going to pay. And God is going to decide. And so they cast the lot, but it says it's every decision is from the Lord. And that was in their case right there. That was part of their system. In our cases, we've got things that come up at different times where it's like, you know, it may not be that, you know, that style, that rough as far as just rolling and to decide your fate. But things like that happen in your life. It just appears to be a roll of the dice. Why did this happen to me? Your number came up. You know, I don't want to get too, you know, weird on that. But yeah, every decision is from the Lord. It was just your turn, and God made the decision. So again, you make your plans, you walk the course, you are responsible, but God is going to make the decision. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we may take it to heart. We ask that we may be the wise people that would, again, influence our culture, influence our families, influence our churches to do godly things and walk in your ways. Father, we thank you so much for your eternal kingdom and your eternal wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.